Hello, and welcome to First Baptist Church.
So today's going to be a little different because we're going to take some time and kind of walk through what just happened here. You may be wondering, why in the world do they have a big pool in the side of their sanctuary? Baptists are weird. That's the reason. It just is what it is. No, I want to explain what baptism is. Baptism is one of two ordinances that we have as the people of God who trust and follow Jesus. An ordinance simply means that it is a practice that has been ordained by Jesus for us to visibly see a spiritual reality. And so honestly, if you're taking notes along with the sermon this morning, you can open to those notes and see that the theme of our day today, and this comes straight from our beliefs of First Baptist Church, is that we believe that the two scriptural ordinances of the church are baptism and the Lord's Supper. We're going to get to celebrate both of those today as we are believers in Jesus. And whether you're in the room or you're joining us from a distance, we are so thankful that you have tuned in to this moment. But I want to talk to us about why there's a pool in the side of our sanctuary, and what you just saw happen is so vitally important in the lives of those two children and in the life of their family, but also in our lives as the people who trust and follow Jesus. So our first point today is this. And again, this comes straight from our beliefs as First Baptist Church, Bowling Green, Kentucky. Baptism is the immersion in water of a believer in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit to show forth in a solemn and beautiful emblem our faith in the crucified, buried, and risen Savior, that it is obligatory upon every believer, and that it is a sign of the believer's fellowship with the death and resurrection of Christ and of his giving himself up to God for remission of sin and to live and walk in newness of life. So let's walk through that really quickly because it really matters. And the truth be told, you may be like me. I grew up in a different Christian denomination that did baptism a little bit differently. And so when I was looking at becoming a Baptist, I was going to need to be immersed in water. And I thought, I'm not doing that. I was sprinkled when I was a kid. That was enough. So maybe you're there, or maybe you've struggled with baptism. Maybe you struggle with water, or you struggle with being in front of people. Let me kind of break down what baptism is and why we do this anyway, and maybe that'll help. I know that it was helpful to me. So the first thing is that baptism is the immersion in water. And honestly, if you knew Greek, you would know that that is very redundant because that word baptizo in Greek sounds a whole lot like baptism in English. And the reason is this: when we translated the Bible from New Testament Greek into various languages, but ultimately into English, instead of translating the meaning of that word baptizo, we transliterated it. So what does that mean? That means that we took the Greek letters and made them English letters. So the beta became a B, the alpha became an A, the P became a P, and so on down the line. But that word baptizo in the Greek is not a sacred word at all. In fact, about 250 BC, there was a Greek man who was writing down a recipe for making pickles, okay? And he said, you take the cucumber and you baptize it in the pickling solution. So the word simply means to immerse or to dip. And so that's why when I learned Greek, that helped me understand better why we do it this way, why there's a big pool and not just a little bowl of water. So it is the immersion in water because that's what baptize means. It means immerse. Just like you dip a cucumber in pickling solution, you dip a believer in water in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the name of the triune God. So that's the first thing. It is the immersion in water of a believer. And that's the next part of this. There's no time in the New Testament when we ever saw anybody get baptized who didn't make a personal profession of faith in Jesus Christ. So when I was a kid, I remember at the end of a service, my cousin grabbed me and said, hey, you're getting baptized after the service. I said, do what? She said, yeah. I said, okay. I said, why? She said, because your parents want you to. All right. So I went up, and the preacher, who is the preacher of preachers to me, sprinkled water on my head, and it was a beautiful moment. But that moment happened for one reason, because my parents loved me. That moment happened because my parents loved me, and my parents had a desire for me that I would grow up to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Here in just a moment, we're going to celebrate a beautiful baby dedication. Jordan and Taylor Upton and their firstborn son, Isaac, and he is wonderful, and he is really awake and alert right now, and I love it. But what's amazing is the reason we're going to have a baby dedication is because Jordan and Taylor love their little boy. And their sacred desire for him is that one day, what just was displayed in Hunter and Ella's life will be displayed in his life. Because here's the thing. When we stand before God in judgment, we will not give an account of our parents' faith. We won't give an account of our grandparents' faith. We won't give an account of our preacher's faith. No, we will stand before Jesus to give an account of our own faith. And so baptism is for those who understand the gospel and who have come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And Isaac is amazing, but at 3 months, you can't do that. So what we're going to celebrate in just a moment is a sacred desire of parents who are pledging themselves to raise their son in a Christian home. But ultimately, although the parents pouring into their son will have hugely foundational and formative effects in him, their faith won't save him. Only his faith will save him. When my parents decided that I was going to get sprinkled when I was a kid, that was so loving on the part of my parents, and their desire was that ultimately the Christian faith that they sought to model for me and pray for me and instill in me might come to fruition by my coming to my own faith. And so honestly, one of my issues in being baptized as a good Baptist, right, was that I didn't want to in any way be offensive to my parents or my family or that preacher who was the preacher of preachers to me. I didn't want to say in any way that that wasn't a good thing. And I finally came to understand it's not that I'm trying to undo that. No, what I'm doing by professing my own faith in Jesus Christ is saying your prayers were answered. Your desires were fulfilled because I have freely received Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. So baptism is the immersion in water of a believer. And this is why we do that. It's the immersion in water of a believer in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So in the name of the triune God, because that's the formula that Jesus gave us in Matthew 28:19. So we are baptized in the name of the triune God to show forth in a solemn and beautiful emblem. It is a symbol. And I tell people all the time, this water comes from Bowling Green Municipal Utilities. If you live in the city limits and BGMU sends you your water, it's the exact same water you have at home. We do heat it up because if you've ever walked into cold water, that's not pleasant. So it is heated BGMU water. It's about 90 degrees right now. But this water doesn't wash away sin. It's just water. What we are doing is symbolizing outwardly an internal spiritual reality. What this water represents is a grave. See, Galatians 2:20 says that I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live. It is Christ who lives in me, and the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And this water represents the grave in which the old me is buried and the grave from which the new me is raised. So just a moment ago, when Hunter and Ella were baptized, you heard me say, may you be buried in Christ and risen in Christ. What we do when we're baptized is we are identifying with the death and burial of our Lord Jesus. For we, by placing our faith in him, have been crucified with Christ. We have been buried with Christ. But then just as Christ is raised, so also are all who believe in him, raised to walk in newness of life, raised to live forevermore. And that's what we symbolize here. But you have to remember, this is a symbol. This water is not washing away sin. The act of baptism itself is not a saving act. We are not saved by a work or a ritual. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. So to show forth in a solemn and beautiful emblem what? Our faith in the crucified, buried, and risen Savior. And the last thing is that we took some time before Hunter and Ella were dipped into the water to give them an opportunity to profess their faith. Now, we could do that one of two ways. We could say, Hunter, tell everybody about your faith. I don't know about you. Most people would not be able to stand here and say, here's a speech about my faith, all you people that I don't know, or all you people that are watching on TV. So in order to avoid a speech about the faith, we ask questions. Do you believe that God made you and He loves you? Because that's where it starts. You have to believe that there is a God who made you and who loves you more than you could ever imagine. But do you believe you sinned? Sin is breaking God's rules. And when we sin, we separate ourselves from God. So what they're saying by answering that question is, yes, I have sinned. I confess freely that I am a sinner in need of a Savior. So then comes the third question. But do you believe that God loved you so much that He sent His only begotten Son for you so that by your faith in Him through His grace, that Jesus' death on the cross was enough to pay the full price for your sin? Yeah, I believe Jesus' death for me was enough. Do you believe the third day that Jesus arose from the grave? Because you can't be a Christian if you don't believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus. That's not my opinion. The Bible says that. Do you believe He rose from the grave? Yes, I believe that Jesus is raised. And then finally, the most important question, have you repented of your sin and received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Because faith comes from within. Faith is that I believe these things to be true, and I repent of my sin and receive Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. So that's what baptism is all about. The next line is that it is obligatory upon every believer. And what that means is this. Does the physical act of having my body dipped in water save me? No. Think about the thief on the cross. Was he baptized? No. Did he go to heaven? Jesus promised He would. Okay? So it's not that you have to be in the water to have your sins washed away. That's not it. But is it obligatory? Yes, and here's why. It's the command of Jesus. In other words, Jesus said to do it. And if I'm going to trust and follow Him, then I should do what He said to do. Amen? So while it is not essential for salvation because we are saved not by a work of baptism but by the grace of God through Jesus Christ, it's still obligatory on every believer, just as all of Jesus' commands are obligatory upon every believer. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do what I say. So if we love Him, we do what He says. And the first thing that He tells us to do is to profess our faith in Christ by way of baptism. So that's why we do that. And then the last sentence there. And that it is a sign of the believer's fellowship with the death and resurrection of Christ and of His giving Himself up to God for remission of sin to live and walk in newness of life. And so I often summarize it like this. Baptism is four things. Number one, it's the first step of obedience in following Christ. Why do we get baptized? The easiest answer, Jesus said so. And not only did Jesus say so, Jesus modeled this for us by being baptized Himself, to identify with His followers. Number two, it is an opportunity to confess our faith in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So this is the way that God has given us to confess our faith in Jesus. The third thing, it's a beautiful symbol of our faith. I am a new creation in Christ. The old is gone. The new has come, and I am in the hand of God, never to be taken away from Him, separated from Him ever again. And then the fourth thing. It's a powerful visual reminder of my conversion to Jesus and my initiation into ministry. Did you know that every follower of Jesus is called to ministry? Every single one of us. Now, some of us do that in the context of working for a church. Most of us don't. And I would offer that the most effective ministers don't work in the church. Because you see, the people that are out there that you work with or you go to school with or you do life with, they'll talk to you. They don't want to talk to a preacher because preachers are weird. Trust me, I know one well. So this is a powerful reminder that Jesus has a hold of me and he has purpose for me, for my light to shine forth everywhere I go. But it's not my light. It's his light. So I just wanted to pause for us to take a moment and say, what is this all about? Why do we do it this way? What is the significance of this moment? And also to encourage you, because maybe you are right where I was. Maybe you are in a place where you say, I don't understand those Baptists and why in the world they think it has to be done this way. Well, I want you to understand why. And I wanted to give you my journey, because I fought against it for a long time. But here's the other thing I'll tell you. Myself included, I've never walked with anybody out of the water who said, boy, I regret that. Every single person, and I've had the privilege to get to baptize hundreds of people, every single person comes out of this water and says, thank God, I surrendered myself to that expression because God blessed me through it. Would you pray with me? Father, we love you and we thank you so much for this sign of baptism, this symbol of our faith. We thank you, Lord, that this symbol shows the world that we belong to Jesus. And we belong to Jesus only by your grace, because you loved us so much that you sent your Son. And Lord, we're so thankful. And so, Lord, I pray for all of us that as we witness baptism, that it would remind us of our own baptism. And that it would remind us, Lord, of the great things you have done and continue to do in us. And for anyone who's struggling, I pray that maybe this provided some clarity. And Lord, I pray that you would just give us guidance according to your word and your Holy Spirit to do exactly whatever you would want us to do. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. And now we come to the table where we see in another sign and symbol given by our Lord what we just sang is true. Our King is known by his love. He's known by his love. The Bible tells us that on the very night that he was betrayed, and I want you to stop and think about that for a minute. On the night that our Lord was betrayed, the night that one of those closest to him would sell him out for 30 pieces of silver, the night when the angry mob would come and get him, the night when he, the shepherd, would be struck and all of the sheep would be scattered, all of those who had benefited so greatly from being with him, all of those who had experienced his miraculous power, all of those who had said, I will go with you wherever you lead, they would leave him. On that night, the Bible says that our Lord Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples and they were celebrating the Passover. They were having a Passover Seder meal. But Jesus took that moment and introduced them to an even deeper reality. They were there to celebrate a covenant of days gone by, and he was there to illustrate to them a new covenant in his blood. So if you're going to participate in the Lord's Supper with us, I would invite you to take your baggie and to remove from the baggie your prepackaged Lord's Supper elements. And I would invite you to turn the bread side up and to remove the cover from the bread side only. That's very important, incidentally. And remove this little piece of bread. Just as we read from our beliefs about baptism, I want to read you what we say we believe together about the Lord's Supper. that the Lord's Supper is to be administered with the elements of the bread and the fruit of the vine, and is to be observed by his churches until the Lord's return, that it is in no sense a sacrifice, but is designed to commemorate his death, that it calls for and is to be preceded by the most solemn self-examination, and that it shall not be taken by an unbeliever in Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Again, these aren't things that First Baptist people of days gone by made up. It's pulled straight out of Scripture. So the Apostle Paul gives us this admonition in 1 Corinthians that this is how we are to come to the table. We are to come believing, having received Jesus Christ, and we are to come having examined ourselves. So as you've taken out this piece of bread, we're going to ask God to bless it. And we're going to ask God that through this little piece of unleavened bread, that he would help us to remember that the body of our Lord Jesus was given for us, for that is why we do this, to remember. Do this, Jesus said, in remembrance of me. And our Lord Jesus freely laid down his life for us, and the Bible says, greater love hath no one than this, than that they lay down their lives for their friends. Jesus laid down his life for us. And that night in the upper room, he gave his disciples this unleavened bread, and he told them to take it and eat it, for this was a symbol of his body which would be given for them, for us. Would you pray with me? Father, as we hold this small piece of bread, it seems so insignificant, and yet what it represents is the most significant thing ever known. That Jesus Christ gave his body over to be broken that we might be made whole. And so, Lord, we ask that you would bless this element and through it help it to symbolize to us the price of your body being broken. Help us to know how very deep your love is for us. We do this in remembrance of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Take, eat, and remember. The Bible tells us that after the supper, Jesus took the cup. So I want to invite you to take the cup and turn the juice side up and carefully remove the lid. After the disciples had eaten, Jesus took the cup and he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood." No longer is the covenant between God and human beings sealed with the blood of animals, perfect though they may be, as spotless as possible, no. Now God's covenant is sealed with the blood of the Son of God himself. And that's what this represents to us. This juice represents the blood of Jesus that will never lose its power. The blood of Jesus that has been given to cleanse us from our sin. It's not the water that washes our sin away, it's the blood. Because if you have come to a place where you have received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, the blood that he shed on Calvary's cross is enough. You say, what's it enough for? Well, it's enough to wash away all of your sin, not some of it. Jesus didn't shed his blood to get you in the basement of heaven. Jesus didn't shed his blood to give you a chance to maybe get to heaven if you're good enough to earn it. No, Jesus shed his blood so that you would be forgiven. For the Bible says in Hebrews that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, but the perfect Lamb of God gave his life, his blood to be shed, that we might be made clean. Would you pray with me? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this cup and all that it symbolizes, that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus was shed for us. As we prepare to partake of it, we pray that through it you would help us to remember the price that you paid for us. Help us yet again, Lord, to taste and see that you are good. As we remember, in Jesus' name, amen. Take, drink, and remember. We would invite you to take your empty container and put it back in your Ziploc bag, and there'll be receptacles for you to dispose of it on the way out. But I want to share with you two verses before we come to an end. Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42. Peter has just preached at Pentecost, and the people responded. Dr. Luke writes that those who received Peter's word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. That's what the very first church did. Those who believed the message about Jesus professed their belief in Jesus by baptism. And then they lived out their faith. Part of living out their faith was breaking bread together, remembering the body and blood of our Lord Jesus together, doing life together. And when I write my message to our church at the beginning of the flock note, I say, "Dear First Family." I don't use that phrase just because it's cute. I use that phrase because it's true. That as we trust and follow Jesus, we do so within the context of each other. And we're here to stir one another toward love and good works. We're here to help one another when it gets difficult. We're in it together, brothers and sisters in Jesus, and so we will be in Jesus forevermore. Amen.